This morning, if you take your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I trust you'll have a blessed Labor Day tomorrow. Bill and Betty and I will be at the church. I want to be putting a coating of some kind of stuff on the sign base. The sign is coming Friday. Lord willing, nothing happens. Signs delivered Friday and installed Friday. Hopefully wired quickly. I emailed the electrician, said, hey, it's coming Friday. Be ready. He's a very busy guy. So anyway, so that'll be done. Bill and Betty are going to work on the other side of the driveway, get that fence up. Doesn't that look good? Looks a whole lot better than pieces of wood tied together with pieces of cloth. I thought that was quite impressive because people would get stuck when they turned around. Their ground gets very soft, and they'd be in a foot of mud, and so they would take pieces of the rail and put it under their tires to get out. And then it'd be put together with whatever we could find lying around. Instead of using a nail or a screw, we use... I don't know. Anyway, that's gone. And if somebody hits this, we'll be under their car. Because it's got metal posts and concrete. So, yeah. Won't be pretty. Psalm 142. Psalm 142 was written by David as he was in the cave of Adullam, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And he was, of course, running from Saul, who was filled with jealousy and rage and pride over David being named king by God himself. David had such a respect for Saul and such a regard for his God that he refused to lay hands, as he would have said, on God's anointed. So he would hide. He had opportunity after opportunity to take care of Saul and kill him, but he would not do it. So this psalm, and also Psalm 57, was written from the cave at Adullam. But what I'd like for us to do is look at how to overcome an obstacle. How to overcome an obstacle based upon what David learned as he was chased by Saul, as well as many other problems that David had, some of which he brought upon himself, others he had no control over. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? I've gone through a lot of obstacles, a lot of problems over the years that I have done to myself. Disobedience, whatever, doing something I knew I shouldn't do or not doing what I should do, sins of omission, commission, you name it. And I had to learn a lesson sometimes the hard way. Other things, of course, we cannot control. There are obstacles and problems and difficulties in our lives that we have no control over whatsoever. When Barbara died, I had no control over that. If I did, she wouldn't have died. When our little daughter died, if I could have stopped it, I would have stopped it. Many issues over the years that have happened that if I had any control, I would have done the opposite. But God had other plans. Well, David sought God, found him, and wrote this psalm to teach and encourage us as we walk the path of sanctification and deal with obstacles in our daily walk. Basically, he divided the psalm into two different sections. One deals with David's prayer, the very beginning of the psalm, and then the rest of it deals with God's provision. David's prayer and God's provision. In verse number one, we see David's search for God. David's search for God. Verse one, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Now, you know, that may seem kind of elementary. David, why do you need to write your cry with your voice? Because, you know, we can pray silently, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. God can hear our thoughts. He knows the deepest recesses of our hearts. So we don't really have to audibly say anything. But here it's implied that God loves to hear our voice. He loves to hear us cry unto Him. Oftentimes when we face an obstacle, we make telephone calls or texts or emails or whatever, saying, hey, I've got this difficulty, I've got this issue. And maybe somewhere down the line, we will remember then to call upon the name of the Lord. The first one that we should call unto is God, the Lord. Secondly, we may call family. And thirdly, I want you to write this one down, call your pastor. Don't call another church member and tell them, hey, call the pastor. No, if at all possible. I know there is extenuating circumstances where that is the only way you can do it. I understand that. But many more times than not in the 5 years that I've been here, I will get second and third hand information, which is normally wrong. Okay? Call me. Call me. If I don't answer, and call the cell phone, don't call the house. That stupid thing is so... Frontier is a great company, aren't they? That's why they're bankrupt. Anyway, the service stinks. Wait, you don't work for Frontier, do you?
No, but we love Frontier when we are.
It's very reliable.
It's the only service we can get.
I'm not coming to your house today. Just kidding. There's food there. I'll be there. No, seriously. So call my cell phone. Call me. If I don't answer, I might be at the courthouse working. Remember, I'm actually a tri-vocational pastor. Okay, so it's not the same as being full-time pastor. You understand that? I may be at work, all right? Raise your hand if you understand that. So I may not be available every second of the day, but I will get back with you, and I'll do whatever I can. I promise you that, okay? So call me. Don't call someone else. I've been saying that for 5 years. I haven't worked yet. I'm going to try it again. Just threw it out there for the fun of it. All right, so David's searching for God. He didn't cry out to anybody else. He cried out to the Lord. And with his voice unto the Lord, he said, I made my supplication. I named the situation. God already knew. But he listed the issues. God wants to hear that. Don't ever think that a problem is too small or trivial for God. Nothing that concerns us does not concern God. I don't care what it is. I don't care how small it is. God's as concerned as we are, even though it may seem to be small. David went first to God. He poured out his heart to God. He cried as we should cry. Remember when we were little and we'd cry out for mom or dad or both? You know, we fell and skinned our knee. Now, if I cried to my father, I'd skin my knee, tell me to suck it up and get out of his face. But my mom... My mom would take care of it and clean it up and put the Band-Aid. Mercurochrome would burn like crazy and put the Band-Aid on it. But anyway, we should cry out to God, knowing that God cares more than mom and dad ever could. Then he carefully gathered his thoughts and made supplication as he presented himself alone before God. And by the way, maybe the obstacle in your life might be salvation itself. Can you remember a time and a place when you, with your whole being, I mean, every part of the fiber of your being, you cried out to God, repenting of your sin and believing that Christ and Christ alone is the only remedy for sin? If any person is going to heaven, he must go through Christ. You say, well, Pastor, that leaves out the Buddhists, that leaves out the Hindus, that leaves out the Muslims. That's exactly right. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peter said in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 1:5, first part of the verse, second part of the verse. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's pretty clear, isn't it? And we could go on and on and on and on. Christ is the way to God, the only way. Through repentance and faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and we are born into his family. And we are assured of heaven based upon the work of God. We just respond to his gospel. David's search for God, verse 1. Verse 2, number 2, David's sorrow before God. David's sorrow before God. David poured out his heart, his deepest meditations, his deepest thoughts, his deepest sorrows. Verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. We can be very direct and honest with God. Obviously, we stand in awe of God. We fear God. We don't get flippant with God. We don't get brazen with God. We understand that it's a privilege to enter his presence. But God wants us to be honest, to tell him exactly what's on our heart. So David said, okay, I'm going to pour out my complaint. And I have a few, he said. I showed before him my trouble. David told his story to God, even though God already knew it. I showed, those two words, I showed before him my trouble. He didn't hold back, neither should we. He was specific in his private prayer closet. He had to realize his condition to be willing to show repentance as it would be necessary. He talked to the only one who could provide help. And yet often, come on, let's be honest, often he's the last one we talk to about it. Last one. Sometimes we say this, and I know we don't mean it the way it sounds, but we'll say, well, we'll just have to pray about it. As though that, you know, it's not really going to do anything. It doesn't really work, but, well, we are Christians. I guess we'll just have to pray about it. Isn't that terrible? But you know we do that. Verse number three, David's spirit troubled before God. David was a hero, wasn't he? I mean, he knocked a giant down. Well, God did. He found 5 smooth stones. And he had a slingshot, not like the kind we have with the thick rubber bands or whatever. Slingshot he had was the kind that you swung like this over your head, and then, I don't know how you could do it. I'd end up hitting myself in the head and killing myself. But he would swing that thing around, and that one rock, he only needed one rock. He got 5. Bless you. God said, you know, all you need is one. But anyway, he took the stone and planted it in the forehead of giant Goliath, and Goliath hit the deck, didn't he? So God used him, but God's the one who actually took care of Goliath. But here we find David, who killed that giant, couldn't keep himself up spiritually, could he? Here he is in a cave, hiding, down and out, feeling abandoned. Well, he couldn't keep himself up, but God could. He didn't know his path. He didn't know what direction he'd end up, but God knew. God knew his path. David said, my path has led to this snare. And to paraphrase Psalm 91, verse number 1, no secret snare can hurt the man who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God, for he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God knows the sneakiness of our enemies. We know that just as God is real, the devil's real. Now, the devil himself can only be present one place at a time. And I know we like to blame the devil for everything, but since the devil is not omnipresent, he's probably not going to deal with somebody like me or you directly. He's going to be working on the President of the United States, which is doing a good job with the one we have now. He'll be working on other world leaders, and he will be looking for the big shots that impact the most people. Now, he's got a whole lot of demons that work for him, doesn't he? And sometimes demons, there are so many of them, sometimes we may end up being influenced, or the demon will try to influence a Christian with evil through temptation. Most of the time, though, it's just the old flesh. This is the old flesh. We have the old nature still there called the Adamic nature. We battle the flesh against the spirit. We know if we're saved, the spirit lives within us. We have the capacity to do right. We don't have to sin. But sometimes we let the flesh rule and we yield to temptation. David had that problem, didn't he? Bathsheba sending her husband Uriah to the front line to make sure he got killed in battle. David was not a perfect man. He sinned some very grievous sins, but God forgave him. And he is described in the Word of God as a man after God's own heart. So he learned his lessons. Here he's struggling with an obstacle that was before him. But yet he didn't want to do anything to harm Saul because he was God's anointed in David's mind. And so he struggled and he suffered. Which leads us to verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. I didn't know where this situation was heading. I didn't know where it was leading to, but you did, Lord. And I cried unto you, and I know you heard me. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. But then number 4, verse 4, David's soul deserted by friends. David's soul deserted by friends. I looked at on my right hand. Now, in a Jewish court where the lawyer and the accuser stood, they always stood to the right of the plaintiff. So he looked to the right. He looked for someone that could plead his case. Someone that would stand with him. Found no one. He found no one. Have you been there? Look to the right, look to the left, look all around. There doesn't appear to be anyone that really cares. And certainly no one that can understand. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Have you ever felt that alone? And said within yourself, no one cares. No one cares. He had no one to plead his case, no one to protect him, he thought. And I don't know about you, but really close, true friends are really hard to find. I mean, really hard to find. Someone that you can really trust. Someone that will be with you in the good and the bad times. Someone who will accept you as you are, because we all have quite a few weak points, don't we? It's hard to find someone that will really, sincerely accept us as we are. I don't have very many really close, trustworthy friends. I taught my girls growing up, I said, girls, I encourage you not to be fussing over friends, but remember that your closest friends should be each other. Because friends will come and go. You know, one time they're best buddy, next time at each other's throat. I said, you need to make your sisters, beside God himself, your very, very best friends. And for the most part, that has happened. Till recently, we got a little issue. But before that, for 40 years, it was like that. But now one of them has a man. And the man won out over everyone. Yeah. You know, we men, we're not much, are we? Cause a lot of problems. Anyway, it'll work out. I know it will. I pray every night. Every night. And it's going to work out. The world can, by the way, and that's why we should have good Christian friends. Because the world's, if we have friends out in the world, they can't help us when we have a spiritual obstacle. How's a lost person going to help us? So our very, very best friends should be Christians. And of course, we have the friend that sticks closer than a brother. We know who that is, right? Proverbs 18:24, that's the Lord Jesus himself. And he is our advocate. He pleads our case. And we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. How do we know that? Yeah, he said he wouldn't. Right? And he won't. He never has left me. So the world cannot be our friends in times of spiritual desperation. One reason for having Christian friends is Christians pray. And so we should pray with our Christian friends. And someone has said, and I encourage you to write this one down, it is better to be opposed by foes than to be forsaken by friends. It's better to be opposed by foes to be forsaken by friends. And of course, if we're forsaken by friends, they weren't really friends to start with. Number five, David's shelter found in God. David's shelter found in God. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. And that's a recurring theme in the Psalms, isn't it? God being his refuge and my portion in the land of the living. David's loss of friends was his gain of God. As long as we have God, when you get right down to the nitty gritty, that's all we really need. Now, it's good to have friends, and we should have friends. Family's important. Family's wonderful. But we must always make sure we're in the right standing with God. That should be first. Remember what the Lord said. If you love father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, or anyone more than me, you're not worthy of me. That's pretty direct, isn't it? So compared to our love for Christ, all other human relationships should wane in comparison. Always God first. Always. Always. Remember what the Lord taught in places like Matthew 10, for a man to find his life, he must lose it. So our relationship with him is first and foremost setting our affection on things above rather than things on the earth. Circumstances that make us call on the Lord are blessings in disguise. Now the question is, do we call on him when the times are good? If we don't call on God and talk to God when things are going well, it's very doubtful that we're going to call on him when things go bad. We're going to follow the pattern of our life. David said, thou art my refuge. That is an amazing statement of faith, isn't it? Refuge, a place of peace and safety. A place of stability and strength. God should be our refuge. Not our bank account, not how much stuff we've accumulated over the years, not even human relationships, though they're very important. But God is to be our refuge and our strength. So is Christ in God really your refuge? Do you feel safe in him? Do you trust him daily? Verse 6. David's strength found in God. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. I am brought very low. When I think about being brought very low, Jesus came to this earth and emptied himself of many of the divine attributes, and he became a servant, a slave. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. he was willing to empty himself and become as a slave. Think about that. David said, my enemies are stronger. Certainly Satan is. His demons are stronger than us. And you know what? God said that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know how wicked our own hearts are. So the flesh is stronger if we feed it. Feed the spirit, spirit's strong. Feed the flesh grows in strength. And we fall into sin more and more easily. But God's Spirit assures us that we can win the victory in every circumstance, for greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And then lastly, number 7, David's salvation found in God. David's salvation found in God. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. And the prison specifically that applies to this particular psalm would be the cave itself, right? But it also includes the spiritual prison that David found himself in until he turned and cried to God. Sometimes we are in a spiritual prison because we've never been set free. We've never truly been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, never truly been born again. If that be the case, I encourage you before you leave this morning to come and say, Pastor, during the invitation, Pastor, I don't know for sure that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And we can know. Please understand that we don't have to guess. I've asked so many people over the last 40-some years, do you know when you died you go to heaven? Well, no one can really know. I hope so. Well, John wrote very clearly, 1 John 5:12 and 13, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then he goes on to say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the only that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we can know. I mean, what kind of life would it be if we had to wonder? See, when we think that way, we're basing heaven on our performance. No doubt a Christian should live differently, but we're not perfect. And since we're not perfect, that means we sin. And no sin can go in the presence of God. So someone else had to deal with and take care of our sin. That happened to be Christ. He came. God loved us. He sent his Son. He died upon a cross. And he shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And since he paid the penalty, that's the person we trust in, even after we are saved, that we can live a life that pleases him. We can't do anything on our own. It all falls back on God. So you might be in a prison of sin right now and that you've never been saved. If that be the case, again, during the invitation, I'm going to stand right down there. You come and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. We'll have someone take the Word of God and show you how you can know it with certainty. If you're having doubts, don't leave with the doubts. Have it taken care of today. Or you might be in a prison of self-imposed selfishness. A Christian that is selfish is a miserable person. Because the whole essence of Christianity, beside the love of God, is giving. Giving of self. Giving of worship. Giving of time. Giving of resource. Giving to one another. Exercising the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given us in ministry to one another. Edifying one another. Everything is other-oriented when it comes to Christianity, isn't it? If we get out of that, then we become selfish. And when we're selfish, we're miserable because God does not intend for his children to be selfish. David saw victory in God. Great faith. He said, thou shalt deal bountifully with me. What a change. What a change. David knew, I can't run from my problems. I'm going to have to do something about it. So The best thing I can do, he thought, is cry out to my God. And he turned to the Lord. So let's close with this question. Are you trying to run from your problems? Or have you confronted them and cried out to the Lord for help? It's easy to try to run, isn't it? I know that one of my girls, when she was young, adult, but young, very young, if she couldn't pay a bill, she just would ignore it. Because if you don't pay it, it's not there. You just ignore it. And it's like it goes away. Guess what? I had co-signed for her to get a car. And guess who called them? The bank. Said, hey, yeah, major car payment. I said, I don't have a car payment. Yeah, you do, right? And then I realized it was one of my girls. Yeah, the hammer of dad fell. Because I made, she was two behind, made two car payments. And I had put on the title, I was smart enough to do this, Dennis J. Orr. Not and, Orr. Said, if you don't get yourself together and get you a job and start making these payments, I will take your car. If you don't have a job by Friday, the car is mine. It's amazing. A miracle fell from heaven. She had a job that Friday. Isn't that amazing? And learned her lesson and became quite responsible as she grew older. Hallelujah for that. She learned her lesson, though I had to threaten her life. But it worked. And you would think I would be smart enough to know better, but I later co-signed another car loan for her. But guess what? She paid it off early. That's right. And then on her own bought a house. So anyway, that's how good God is and how he can teach us. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, for how you see us through the most difficult times. Help us, Lord, to cry out unto you in the good times and to get in the habit of speaking with you and communing with you and meditating upon your word. Help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's someone here this morning that is unsaved. Give them the courage to come. Say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died or if the Lord would come back in the rapture that I would be with him, but I want to know. And Lord, I pray for Christians. If some are facing obstacles that seem insurmountable and you'd have them come and pray this morning, Lord, may they be obedient to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you work things out according to your will. And Father, we're going to thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.